I'm going to be in Matthew 6 tonight. So if you want to go ahead and turn there, Matthew 6, 25 through 34. Let's pray, and then we'll open up the word together. Father God, we just thank you for the opportunity to open your word tonight. I pray that each one here will be able to apply the words to their hearts and be able to just live out the message in your word tonight, Father. I just thank you for the opportunity to deliver it. Ask that you give me the right words to say and the right delivery for it. Just thank you for this night, for all this rain. We are just reminded of your power. Ask these things in your name. Amen. When I sat down a few days ago, I had the pleasure of sharing the word at Calvary Bible Church in Neely, Nebraska, and I was kind of, the hard part is figuring out what you're going to talk about, because there's so many things you want to talk about, and it's always like, do I talk about something new? And it's always good to give people a reminder. So I woke and did my devotions, and I try to get up early and do them. Full disclosure, I think this day I did them at school or in the car on the way to school. But the verses that I'm sharing tonight came up. And after spending my time with God, I decided I would check social media. And I'll admit that oftentimes I spend way more time on social media than I should. Those Facebook shorts and those articles just get me every time. But the one thing I like to do is I like to go back to my memories. So if you've ever been on Facebook, you can go back and look at memories from the years past of the same day, right? So April 27th or 28th, 2023, 22, 21, 20, as long as you've had a Facebook account, if you posted something, it'll be on there. And this particular memory showed up in April of 2007, from April of 2017. And it says this, in awe of God's greatness, I received and accepted an offer to teach social studies at Lamar's Community High School. I thank everyone for their prayers, support, and encouragement. We're looking forward to what lies ahead. It's a great day to be a Bobcat, which was my previous school. And as always, it's a great day to be a Bulldog. The reason I bring this up is because I think this memory actually is a fitting start to my message tonight. Because you see, what that post doesn't reflect is the absolute worry and anxiety that was plaguing my life in April of 2017. My teaching job at my then current district was being eliminated due to whole grade sharing. So I had no guaranteed job, teaching job for the fall of 2017. We were expecting our second child. There were some complications that required us to travel to Sioux City from Charter Oak, and it's a pretty good jaunt once in a while. So we were doing all the big life things at one time, having a baby, moving, buying a house. We did them all in like the course of 3 months. So it was a pretty crazy time. As is often the case, when I worry, God reminds me that he is present, loving, and comes alongside to comfort me when I need it. Well, if tonight you sit here and you face that worry in your life, these verses offer an excellent template for you to overcome that worry. Let's read Matthew 6, 25 through 34 together, and then we'll dive into the message together. Matthew 6, 25 through 34 says this. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, about what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what will you put on? Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. As we pick up our study of the Word of God tonight in Matthew 6, we see Jesus in the previous section, verses 19 through 24, really focusing on the attitude towards luxury, the unnecessary material possessions that men store and stockpile for selfish reasons. In the focus of our passage tonight, verses 25 through 34, he focuses on the attitude toward what we should eat, drink, and wear. In other words, the basic necessities we have to exist. The first part of the passage is directed more at the rich, and the second one is at the poor. And being rich and poor each bring with them their own set of spiritual problems. The rich are tempted to trust their possessions, to trust what they have, and become tied up in the false security of those riches. The poor are tempted to doubt God's ability to provide and meet their needs, and are tempted to worry about the fear and insecurity of their poverty. Whether men are poor or rich or somewhere in between, their attitude towards material possessions is one of the most reliable marks of their walk with Christ. Man as an earthly creature is inevitably concerned with earthly things. We have to be. But as children of the Heavenly Father, our concern should primarily be focused on heavenly things, even while we are still on earth. It's that classic command, we are to be in the world, but not of the world. And the Bible is clear about the relationship Christians should have with the world. There's a lot of verses that indicate that. One that stuck out to me as I was preparing for this is in James 4:4. So if you want to hop over to James 4:4 with me real quick, let's read what James has to say about our relationship to the world as Christians. James 4:4. James 4:4 says this, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." One of the main tests of our spiritual lives is how we relate to the world while not being of the world. Here's the truth. We live in an age of materialism, guided by greed, ambition, success, privilege, prestige, self-indulgence, and we have a relentless ability in need of consumption. But MacArthur pointed out as I was preparing for this that there's sort of an ethic that Christians should try to live by that should be low consumption and unselfishness. And unfortunately, that's not an ethic that even a lot of evangelicals live by today. Today, there's a lot more evidence that evangelicals follow worldly trends instead of setting, confronting, and changing or modifying the trends of the world. In light of that, it's difficult for us to wrap our heads around the idea of Jesus' warning not to worry about our basic needs. That worry seeps in to our lives. But the heart of Jesus' message in the text is this: don't worry. Not even about necessities. He gives the command, do not be anxious, three times in this one section in nine verses. Verses 25, verses 31, verses 34. And I think we can see four reasons why worry or being anxious is wrong. The first one, worry is not faithful because of our master. Worry is not faithful because of our master. If you'll look with me at verse 25 in Matthew 6, verse 25 says this, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" Now, for this reason, refers back to the prior verse in which Jesus declares that the Christian's only master is God. He's essentially saying, because God is your master, I'm telling you not to worry. A slave's only responsibility is to his master, and for believers to worry is to be disobedient and unfaithful to their master, who is God. For Christians, worry and anxiety are forbidden, foolish, and sinful. In the Greek, the command, do not be anxious, includes the idea of stopping what is already being done. In other words, we are to stop worrying and never start it again. The phrase, for your life, makes the command all-inclusive and includes all aspects of a person's life, physical, mental, emotional, spiritual. Jesus is referring to life in its fullest possible sense, and absolutely nothing in any aspect of our lives justifies being anxious when we have the master that we do. Worry is the sin. I looked up definitions of worry, and there's a million of them out there. Even from commentators and theologians that I respect, they all sort of had a little bit different definition. The one I settled on came from John MacArthur, and it says this: worry is the sin of distrusting the promise and providence of God. Worry is the sin of distrusting the promise and providence of God. And yet, it's a sin that Christians commit more frequently than any other. The English term worry comes from an old German word meaning to strangle or choke, which seems appropriate because that's actually what worry does to a person. It's a kind of mental and emotional strangulation, which probably causes more mental and physical problems than any other cause. Worry is the opposite of contentment. It's the complete antithesis of that. And contentment should be a believer's default position, right? Every believer should be able to say, like Paul did in Philippians 4, 11 through 12, I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and in suffering need. Brothers and sisters, a Christian's contentment is found in God and only in God, in his ownership, control, and provision over everything we possess and everything we need. There's three reasons why a Christian should be content. A Christian should be content, maybe. There we go. A Christian should be content because God owns everything. Sorry, Pastor Mike, I didn't ABC it there. I did on my outline, though, so we're good. I told Pastor Mike I changed my outline slightly to the ABC, but I forgot it up there. Anyway, a Christian should be content because God owns everything, including the entire universe. Literally everything we have belongs to the Lord, and everything we will ever have belongs to him. So it begs the question, why then do we worry about him taking from us what is his anyway? A Christian should be content because God controls everything. Let's go to the book of Daniel for a minute. In Daniel, there's a lot of great passages, and I settled in Daniel 2 when I was doing my cross-referencing here, and I actually spent pretty much the entire rest of that night just reading Daniel 2 through 6 or so and trying to get through the story. But I settled in Daniel 2. So if you'll turn to Daniel 2, verses 20 and 21 with me, here's what Daniel had to say. Daniel 2, verses 20 and 21. We're going to pick it up in the middle of a story, but I'll come back and kind of give the context of the story in a second. Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. And he who changes the times and the epochs, he removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. Those were not idle words for Daniel. Those became clear pretty much as soon as he spoke them. When the jealous commissioners and satraps came and tricked King Darius into ordering Daniel thrown in the den of lions, it was the king, not Daniel, who was worried. In fact, later in Daniel, it says, sleep fled from the king during the night. Daniel slept great next to the lions whose mouths had been closed by an angel. The Lord, Christians should be content because God owns everything, God controls everything, and finally, a believer should be content because the Lord provides everything. The supreme controller and owner is also the supreme provider. I think it was Abraham, right, that called him Jehovah Jireh, right? Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord who provides. The need that Jesus mentions here are the most basic: what we eat, what we drink, what we wear, what we put on. Those are the things that every person needs, but even though we have them in such abundance, they're often worried about. Now, throughout Jesus' time, biblical times, food and water could hardly ever be taken for granted. If there was no snow in the mountains, there was little water in the rivers, and inadequate rainfall was common, actually pretty common. Shortage of water naturally led to a shortage of food, because those two things kind of go together, which seriously affected the whole economy and made everything harder to buy, including clothing. Yet Jesus said, do not worry and do not be anxious about any of those things. Those are the most important needs we have, the basic necessities of life, and the Lord knows and cares about our need for them. All three of those necessities pertain to the body. And there's an interesting discussion in a couple of things I was reading as I was preparing about the body. And Jesus says the fullness of life is more than only taking care of the body. Even as Christians, we're sometimes caught up in the world's idea that we live because of our bodies. We get life from our bodies. And since we think we live because of our bodies, We live for our bodies, but our bodies are not the source of anything. They do not give us life, but are given life by God, who is the source of all life, spiritual, emotional, physical, intellectual. When the Lord gives us more or gives us less of anything, it all belongs to him as the owner, controller, and provider. It is our responsibility to thank him for what he gives to us and use it wisely and unselfishly for as long as he entrusts us with it. Worry is not faithful because of our master. Second thing we see in this passage tonight is worry is unnecessary because of our Father. Worry is unnecessary because of our Father. If you go back with me to Matthew 6, we'll look at verses 26 through 30. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet our Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour of span to his life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? The basic idea in these verses is that a believer has absolutely no reason to worry because God is his heavenly Father. To illustrate his point, Jesus shows how unnecessary and foolish it is to worry about food, life, expectancy, and about clothing. And there's a couple object lessons Jesus throws in here. In his first one, he calls attention to the fact that birds really don't have a complicated process for acquiring food. They don't have to go into a barn and gather together. They can sort of get food whenever they need it. They have to do some work, but God sustains them. Now, no bird is created in the image of God or is recreated in the image of Christ. No bird has a place prepared for him in heaven. And if God gives and sustains life for the birds, it seems foolish to assume he will not sustain life and take care of us who are his children and been granted all of his glorious promises. The second object lesson is the fields, and it's sort of the same idea, right? If the Lord can array the grass with beautiful flowers and then take them away, even if they're there temporarily, he can and will array us with the things we need for sustainment. To be anxious even about the things we need to survive, Jesus said, is sinful and shows little faith. Oh, you of little faith. A person who worries about these things may very well have a saving faith. I'm not saying they don't. But he does not have a faith that relies on God to finish what he had begun. There's several places in the Bible where Jesus uses the phrase, O men, or you of little faith. And I found four other times, and all of them are in relation to worry about food, clothing, or lifespan every time. And we'll go through some of those in a minute. We freely put our eternity in his hands, but sometimes refuse to believe he will provide what we need to eat, drink, or wear. If we look at some of the verses that Jesus talks about you of little faith, or he says that. Let's see if I put it on my slides. I don't know if I did or not. I did. Matthew 8:26. And he said to them, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was great calm. Matthew 14:31. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? And then another one in Luke 12:28. Which is the parallel verse here. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, how much will you clothe? How much will he clothe you, O you of little faith? No sin is minor, folks. None of them are. And worry isn't either. And the reason it's not minor and should be considered a sin is because it strikes both a blow to God's love and probably more importantly, to God's integrity. Worry declares that the Lord is untrustworthy in his word and in his promises. To say that we believe in the inerrancy of scriptures and then worry about and express worry in the same breath is to speak out of both sides of our mouths. Worry shows that we are mastered by our circumstances and by our own perspectives rather than by God's word. Worry is not only debilitating and destructive, but it maligns and impugns God. When a believer is not in God's word every day so that God is in his mind and heart, that's the moment when Satan comes in and he fills that vacuum. and plants worry. Happens all the time. I go back to April of 2017. I guarantee you there were countless times where Satan filled that vacuum and planted those seeds of worry. Worry then pushes the Lord even farther out of our minds and causes chaos and destruction. Worry is not faithful because of our master. Worry is unnecessary because of our father. And worry is unreasonable because of our faith. Worry is unreasonable because of our faith. In Matthew 6, verses 31 through 33, the Bible says this: "Therefore, do not be anxious about anything. Do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Worry is not at all consistent with our faith and is therefore unreasonable and sinful. Worry is a gigantic characteristic of unbelief. Now, the word Gentiles here refers to non-Jews and by extension to all unbelievers or pagans. Worrying about what to eat, what to drink, and what to clothe themselves with are things that unbelievers eagerly sought. Those who have no hope in God naturally put their hope and expectations in things they can enjoy in the moment. They have nothing to live for but the present. Their desire for things is perfectly consistent with their beliefs. I mean, they have no God. They have no God to supply their physical or spiritual needs or their present or eternal needs. So anything they get has to be theirs and theirs alone. It can't belong to God. They are unaware of God's supply and have no claim to it. No Heavenly Father cares for them, they say, so they have no need to worry. But here's the reality. The gods of the Gentiles were man-made and were inspired by Satan. They were gods of fear and appeasement who demanded a lot, promised little, and provided literally nothing. Literally nothing. So it makes sense that those who serve such gods would eagerly seek any satisfaction and pleasure they could for as long as they could. And their philosophy is still popular in our world today, especially among those who are determined to grab all of the attention and fame they can get as quickly as they can get it. But that idea is foolish and unreasonable for those who have hope in the resurrection. There's no need to worry. For those who have hope in the resurrection, there's no need to worry. Here's a truth lesson that hit me hard this week, and it came from Warren Wiersbe. And he said this, when we think like the world and crave like the world, we're going to worry like the world. Because a mind that is not centered on God is a mind that has cause to worry. But the faithful, trusting, reasonable Christian should not worry. Now, tucked inside a series of rebukes in these verses, Jesus gives a positive command coupled with a wonderful promise. It goes like this: "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." The cause of worry is seeking things of this world, and the cause of contentment is seeking the things of God's kingdom and his righteousness. Seeking his kingdom, let's take a look at what that means, is committing to full obedience to the Lord and to pour our lives into the eternal work of our Heavenly Father. To seek God's kingdom is to seek to win people into that kingdom, that they might be saved and God might be glorified. It is to have our Heavenly Father's own truth, love, and righteousness manifest itself in our lives. And to have it says in the book of Romans, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. We also seek God's kingdom when we long for the return of the King to establish his kingdom on earth and usher in eternity. We are also to seek his righteousness according to this scripture, and instead of longing after the things of the world, the things that don't matter, the frivolous things that don't matter to us, we should be hungry and thirsty for the things of the world which are characterized by God's perfect righteousness and his holiness. It is more than wanting something in the future, it is longing for something now that is present and practical. We should not only have heavenly expectations, but should live holy lives. Colossians 3 is a good verse here. In Colossians 3, 2 and 3 says this: set your mind on things above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Worry is not faithful because of our master. Worry is unnecessary because of our father. Worry is unreasonable because of our faith. And finally, worry is unwise because of our future. Worry is unwise because of our future. Matthew 6:34 says this: therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now, I'm a planner. I just am. And making reasonable plans for tomorrow makes sense. I mean, there's nothing wrong with planning ahead and planning for the future. And it's taught in places all across America. But to be anxious for tomorrow, to worry about tomorrow, is honestly unfaithful. God is the God of tomorrow, as well as the God of today, and the God of eternity. On my desk at school, I have a desk sign that's this little like this big, and there's several ones that I want to get that have Bible verses on it, but as I was preparing this message, I was thinking of that verse that's on it, and it's from Lamentations 3, 21 through 23. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. It seems that some people are so dedicated to worrying that if they can't find anything in the present to worry about, they think about the possible problems of the future. My wife's smiling at me because that's me in a nutshell, right? Like, if I run out of stuff to worry about, I create stuff to worry about. But Jesus assures us that tomorrow will take care of itself, and that is not the careless philosophy of someone whose pursuit of pleasure is the most important thing in their life. No, no, no. It is the conviction of a child of God who knows that tomorrow will take care of itself because their future is in the hands of the Heavenly Father. When Jesus says that each day has enough trouble of its own, that's not a call to worry about that. It's not a call to worry about the trouble. Instead, it's a command to concentrate on meeting the temptations that we face, the trials that we face, the opportunities and the struggles we have today, and to rely on our Father to protect and provide as we have a need. Folks, there's enough trouble in every single day without adding more worry and stress to our day. I liked this line as I was preparing for this message, and so I included it. The name escapes me now who it came from, but it was a respected theologian, and it's a great line. He says, God's grace is promised for tomorrow, for every day after, and for eternity. But it's important to remember, he doesn't give us grace for tomorrow now. It's not a credit. He doesn't give it ahead of time. He only gives his grace one day at a time as it's needed, not as it may be anticipated. Everyone worries. We just do. But we should recognize that it is sinful to worry, because our Lord will provide. Last week or so, we had a stretch of bad weather. In fact, the tornado sirens went off at school, and we actually had to go into the shelter, and we went in for a little while and came back out and went right back in. So 150 high schoolers in a locker room for an hour was a pleasant experience. But we got through it. And after school, I happened to ask my wife. I said, she works at Franklin, and I asked my wife, I said, did you get a chance to talk to the boys about how they did during the storm? Because they don't always handle storms well. And she said, I did. And she's like, here's what Lincoln said. So Lincoln said, she asked Lincoln if he was scared during the storm. And Lincoln said, no, I wasn't worried, because I knew if I died, I would be in a better place. Friends, when you worry, when you get anxious, remember that worry is not faithful because of our master. Worry is unnecessary because of our Father. Worry is unreasonable because of our faith. And worry is unwise because of our future. When I sat down to write this message, I intended it to be a reminder for you, but the Lord intended it to be a reminder for me and for you. If I take an audit of my life, worry's probably been a big part of it. From worrying about where my next job will come from, school, finances, my family, tennis. But the scriptures tell me that it's a sin, and this last couple of weeks with this message have been full of forgiveness and grace as I prepared to deliver this. So here's the takeaway for tonight. do not afraid. Be not afraid and do not worry. The Lord will provide and meet your needs. Set your mind on things above and remember these words from Isaiah chapter 26, verses 3 and 4. There's my main points. Let's see if I got the verse in Isaiah up there. There it is. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. Be not afraid and do not worry. Let's pray. Father, just thank you for the way you provide and you meet our needs. Lord, I pray that anyone here that is struggling with worry, with anxiety, that you'll just encourage them, help them to be reminded that you are here. You are our present and everlasting rock. Ask these things in your name.